Well, hey everybody, how you doing? By the way, I asked Steve to sing that song by I Need to Breathe because they're my favorite band, and I saw them in concert last night, and they did not sing Multiplied, so I'm really glad that I got to hear it this morning. Hey, so we are starting this new series called This Is What We Do, and it's 3 weeks about stewardship. It's 3 weeks about financial generosity, and before you head for the door, I see you, Eric Stickford, thinking about it. Don't do it, okay? Before you head for the door, this is important. It's important for us to talk about it. And once a year, we talk about stewardship. We talk about how we give to the church and to the kingdom. And it's important that we do because this is what we do. This is how we operate. Not only how we keep the lights turned on, but how we do what we do. How we serve, how we give, how we support. This is how it happens, is the people of God come together. We share our resources. We share our gifts. We share our skills. And we as a church can do great things. And that's what we believe. And we believe that it's important to be generous. And we actually believe that it is more blessed to give than to receive. I know our culture isn't really into that. I know that at Christmas time, everyone's thinking about what they're going to get in our culture, in our society. But we really believe that as a church, it's more important to think about what we give to the kingdom than what we get out of God's plan for us. That it is more blessed to give than to receive. And really, when we're talking about generosity, I want you to understand, we're talking about Christian generosity. This is not when you walk by somebody on the street that's hungry and you give them $5. This is on purpose for the kingdom of God. This is not accidental. This is not kind of like out of guilt or compulsion or anything else. This is Christian generosity. And it's the idea that we're going to orient our life around the thrill of being used by God to make a difference. Now, that may come about as a result of what you give financially. It may come about as a result of what you give in terms of your giftedness or your skills or your resources or your time. But whatever it is, if you can start to understand that there is an amazing amount of thrilling love and joy found when you start to give, that's what we're talking about. And as you experience that, as you really start to be used by God and see the fruit of what you can do as a part of God's kingdom, then you will start to enjoy that. You will start to look forward to that. You will start to like think about the ways that God could use you. And you really will start to turn your life around. Because most of us are born with a very self-focus. We're focused on ourselves, our wants, our needs, our desires. But we're going to reorient our lives to what God wants and God's joy and God's plan. And that's been transformational in my life, and it didn't happen overnight. It took years and years and years, and I'm still on my way to that reorientation. But if we can start to see that in our lives, it will change everything about how we see what we own, about how we see what we have, how we see what we've been given. It will really start to change how you see the world. But unfortunately, most, and I'm not talking about us, because I actually think this church is amazingly generous, most people are not generous. Most people are not generous. And the reason that we're not generous is because we don't think we are rich. We don't think we have enough. And again, that could be time, that could be skills. You may not think of yourself as particularly gifted, or it could be money. We always seem to think that we don't have enough. We always seem to feel like we're not rich. And the reason, I believe, the reason that we feel that way is because there's always somebody richer. There's always somebody to compare yourself to that has a little bit more. You might be a gifted musician, but then you see, you know, I don't know, Tom Petty, for example, and you're like, well, he's really good. Or you might be an amazingly talented artist, but then you go to a museum and you see these Rembrandts and you go, oh, I'm not that good. Or you might have a lot financially, but then you see Bill Gates or whoever it is and you think, okay, well, I'm not that rich. And it's not always the Bill Gates of the world. Sometimes it's our next door neighbor who gets a new car when we're driving a used. And we're always comparing ourselves to other people, and we always think that, yes, I'm pretty well off, but I'm not rich, rich. And even driving around Carmel, where it's really common to see luxury cars pulled up at every stoplight, it's easy to feel that way. It's easy to drive through West Carmel and go, whoa, these people are rich. I'm not rich. These people are rich. But in reality, we are rich. In fact, Americans are the richest people in the world. Just so you know, I want you to be aware of this. We are the richest people in the world. And here in the Carmel area, some of you I know live in Westfield, it's cool. In this area, we are very rich. You probably know that Hamilton County is the wealthiest county in the state of Indiana, right? And part of that is because of a low cost of living, but part of it is we're just very well off. We just are. And so you are rich. I want to give you a couple facts. First of all, if you own a car, now some of you own two or three, but if you own a car, I own two, so I'm putting myself on this list. If you own a car, that makes you in the top 6 to 9% of rich people in the world. You just entered into the 94th percentile of richest people in the world because you own a car. Most people in the world do not. Can't even imagine owning their own car. You own a car. You got here today. I imagine very few of you walked. If you own a car, you are in the top richest 6 to 9% of people in the world. And then, think about this. You probably have a house just for your car, right? Like you pull up in your car to your house, you press a button, magically a door opens for the house that is specifically for your car. It has no other purpose, no one lives inside of it, except your car has its own house. That's crazy, right? And then you go into the house that's attached to the house for your car, which is climate controlled, right? That's weird for the world, by the way. Climate controlled house, and in that house, there's probably multiple sources of clean drinking water. I did a mental count. We have 9 in my house, including the outside spigots, right? 9 places that you could get clean drinking water at my house. Most people in the world do not have access to clean drinking water. There are children every day who walk miles to get dirty water that will make them sick. And I have 9 places in my house where I can get clean drinking water. And then in some of those places, these little rooms where there's clean drinking water, there's also this magical seat. Not true in most of the world. In fact, sanitation issues cause huge amounts of disease across the globe. You are rich. I hate to break it to you, but you are. You are rich. And yet the fact that we are rich doesn't seem to help make us generous. So this is another statistic for you. The average American gives away 2.8% of their annual income. 2.8%. And that number actually goes down if you make more than $100,000 a year. If you make more than $100,000 a year, you give on average 2.6% of your annual income. So sometimes the argument is, if I just made a little bit more, I could be generous. But that doesn't seem to be true. People who make more tend to be less generous, which is interesting. All of our arguments are going down the toilet. We think we're not that rich. Sorry. We think if we made more, we'd be more generous. Sorry, that's not true either. And I think part of the reason for this information is that a lot of us are children of the Depression, right? I know that this is true in my life. My grandparents went through the Depression. They told me stories from that. My grandfather instructed me how to use the same piece of toilet paper multiple times. It was gross. Anyway, so they went through that where they really didn't know if there would be food on the table, and that affected my parents, and that has affected me. And so we live what I think is called a scarcity mindset. This idea that whatever I get, I'm going to consume. Whatever I get, I'm going to consume. I'm going to spend it. If I get money, I'm going to spend it because it might not be there later. I don't know if someone's going to take it or, you know, if the economy could tank or whatever it is. So there's this idea that whatever I get, I'm going to consume. That might be food. That might be resources. And it's probably going to be true with my money. In fact, I remember I was thinking about this. I had my first job. Was working at Steak and Shake. I was a waiter at Steak and Shake up in Westfield. I had to wear the little hat and the bow tie and everything was terrible. So I was a waiter at Steak and Shake, and you know, waiters typically make most of their money through tips, and so my parents actually forced me to give them a lot of that to pay for my car and all these things. But every once in a while, every 2 weeks, I got a paycheck. Now, paychecks, when you're a waiter, are like nothing. It's just a puny amount of money, and my parents never thought about the paycheck, so that was mine. Okay, that was my money that I could do with what I want. They didn't really think about the paychecks. So I would get my paycheck every 2 weeks, and I would immediately go across the street to Walmart. Okay, because Walmart will cash checks if it's a small amount of money. So I went over to Walmart. Here's the thing. That paycheck never left Walmart. Not one single time. I would cash my check at Walmart. And again, it's like $20, $25. It's not very much money. But that $25 never left Walmart. I always spent it on candy and Nerf guns. And one time, these really chintzy roller skates that broke like an hour later. And anyway, so like that money never left Walmart. I spent it immediately. Why did I do that? Partly is because I like candy, but partly it's this scarcity mindset. It's this idea that whatever I have, I'm going to consume as quickly as possible. And I think we do that a lot. In fact, do you know that most Americans live paycheck to paycheck? In the richest country in the world, we live paycheck to paycheck. The average American gets paid and they spend every dime of it before their next paycheck 2 weeks later. And then the next 2 weeks, they do the exact same thing. And they just keep living paycheck to paycheck. And they always spend all of it. The problem with that is if you have an unexpected expense, like your car breaks down or you get medical bills, you don't have any extra. You have already planned to spend every penny that you're going to make. But most Americans do this. In fact, a lot of Americans live beyond paycheck to paycheck. They actually spend more than they make by putting it on credit cards or taking out loans or even going to those cash for check places where you can get paid in advance, which are, it's a terrible scam, by the way. Most Americans live paycheck to paycheck or beyond. They live in debt. Now, as Jesus followers, I want to challenge you guys to live a different mindset than the scarcity mindset. And I want you to think about living in a cycle of supply where God gives generously to us, and as a result, we give generously to others. So God has given to us generously. He sent his only son to die on the cross for our sins. That's generous. He loved us when we were unlovable. That's generous. He loved us and died for us while we were still sinners. That's what Romans says. God is clearly generous. He gives us what we do not deserve. Therefore, since we have been given so freely by God, we are going to give freely to others. We are going to be generous because God is generous. That's the cycle of supply. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I want to read several verses here. Paul says this: "Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Can we pause there for a second on that slide? So I know not a lot of you are probably farmers, so this sowing and reaping analogy may not really connect with you. Some of you have a garden, I have a garden, so this helps. If you plant a seed, like one, I'm talking one seed. If you plant one seed in your garden, you're going to get one plant. And that plant might produce fruit. It might produce tomatoes if it's a tomato seed. You might get some tomatoes, but not very many because you only planted one seed. That's a limited amount of what you are offering. But if you could sow the seeds generously, if you could plant lots of seeds, then you would end up with a huge harvest. That's the way it works. We all know that. If we only plant one plant, we're not going to have a huge harvest. But if we plant many plants, we could have a huge harvest. And that's how God works as well. He says, if you are willing to give generously, then there will be a return on your investment. And actually, that's the whole point of this series. This is what we do, is the idea that we give a little. That's the plus sign in the logo. We give what we can, and God multiplies it, just like a farmer. God takes that one seed, that small little seed, and he turns it into this huge, amazing harvest. That's what God does. That's what God has always done. And if you go back and read biblical story after biblical story, that's what God does. He takes one man, his name is Abraham. He has no children, and he's old, and it's not looking good for his family. And God says, I'm going to make you great. I'm going to make your ancestors like the sands on the seashore. And he does. He multiplies. Or we look at the story of the fish and the loaves where Jesus sees the great crowd and he wants to feed them, but he only has a few items. But he multiplies them and everyone gets fed and there's even more than they need. That's what God does. He multiplies. But we have to be willing to give first. Abraham had to be willing to trust. The little boy had to be willing to give his lunch. We have to be willing to give, but then trust that God can grow what we give. And then it goes on in verse 7. It says that we should give what we've decided in our hearts to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God wants you to give with joy. He wants you to give with joy. In fact, if you can't give with joy, if you're like grumbling and complaining about your giving, then just don't give or give less. Figure out what you can give right now with joy and give that. And maybe that will grow. I know that when I was a kid, I didn't like giving. In fact, my parents forced me to tithe. When I got confirmed in eighth grade, they said, "Hey, how much do you make for your allowance?" I said, $10 a week. They said, "Great, now it's $9. And $1 a week went to the church. It wasn't optional, it was mandatory. And I was unhappy about that. But I did it, and now I still do it, and nobody makes me. I've learned to give with joy. It used to be under compulsion, now it's with joy. Paul goes on in verses 8 and 9. He says, God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now, I'm not a prosperity gospel kind of a guy. I'm not a, if you give $1, God will give you two. I don't think that's true. And I think a lot of preachers are getting really rich trying to sell that to people. But it's not true. But God will bless you. It might not be financially, but God will bless you. God will change your life if you are willing to be generous. And so I believe that Paul is right, that God is able to bless you abundantly. I just don't think it's always going to be financially. But there will be blessings that God gives. And this is what we do, right? We're reading from 2 Corinthians. This is what we do. We try to put this into action. We as a church try to give generously and with joy. And God loves it when people are generous. And people love it when we are generous. And I believe that we can love it when we are generous. So God loves it. The people that we serve love it. And we can love it too. I want to read the end of what Paul says to us in chapter 9. He says, "Now he, God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." I love that last sentence. I love it. I underlined it. I like made little exclamation points on my notes because I love this. You will be enriched every way. Why? So that you can be generous on every occasion. So is God going to enrich you just so that you can be rich? No. God's going to enrich you so that you can be generous. That's the point of the enriching. The enriching happens so that you can be generous. And then he even tells us what will happen. When we are generous, God will be praised. Not we will be praised. God will be praised when we are generous. And I've had this experience so many times. One of the great things about my job is I get to go do mission work. And I've done it around the globe, and I've done it here in States. Time after time after time, we'll show up at some lady's house and we'll do this work for her, and her immediate reaction is not thank you, her immediate reaction is thank God. And isn't that the point? The point is not that I get a pat on the back for how great I am. The point is that God is praised. In her heart, in their hearts, they give praise to God because the people of God did what we were supposed to do. We were generous and God gets the praise as the result. So I drew a little chart for you. This is how it works. We give, we plant the seed. God multiplies, he grows the seed into a great harvest. And as a result, our faith grows. I want to have you imagine for a second that you've never heard of farming or gardening. Like this concept is brand new to you, okay? You're not aware of the seed to growth process. And someone tries to tell you, if you put this small thing in the ground and water it, it will grow into a great crop. Would you believe them if you had never heard of it before? You would not. You would say that is crazy talk. You'd be like, this small thing? No, this is not going to happen, people. But it does. And when it does, when you put that seed in the ground, when you water it and it grows, you are like rewarded. And because you are rewarded, you're going to do it again. You're going to remember, oh yeah, that time I put that seed in the ground and it grew and I got lots of tomatoes. That was cool. I'm going to do that again. And that's what happens. We give, God multiplies, and our faith grows. Our faith in God, because he multiplies, our faith in God is rewarded. And when our faith is rewarded, we will be more likely to do it again. And so the cycle just keeps on going. So I want to encourage you to take a step. And it's a scary step. You ready? I want to encourage you to tithe. I told you the average American gives 2.8% of their income. We're going to encourage you to give 10, or at least work toward that goal. It's a biblical goal. The Old Testament talks a lot about tithing. Even Jesus seems to see it as an afterthought, that of course the people of God will tithe, not just of their stuff, but also their hearts. But clearly he understands that tithing is important to the church. And I'm not just talking about our church. If you want to give your 10% to another Christian organization, go for it. This is about the kingdom. This is not about Carmel UMC. This is not about us paying our bills, and I promise they're not going to give me a raise as a result of this, okay? This is not about me. This is about you and your trust in God, because I believe that tithing breaks the cycle of scarcity and creates a cycle of supply. When you trust God with your stuff and you find that God is faithful to grow your stuff, you will be more likely to trust God. That's just how it works. When you see your faith in action, your faith will be rewarded because God is faithful. So I believe three things about the power of the tithe. One, the tithe teaches us to put God first. Because if you really are going to work toward a tithe in your life, it's going to take some intentionality. It can't just be an afterthought. It can't be about, oh, I happen to have $3 in my wallet that day. That's what I'm going to give. I used to give that way. But now I give in a very different way. My wife and I figure out what we make in a year. We figure out what 10% of that is, which, by the way, that's difficult for me. But we figure it out using a calculator, and then that's what we give. And we actually divide it by 52, and that's how much we give each week. So we do some math, and we figure out what it's going to take for us to tithe, and that's what we do. It takes intentionality. It takes us putting God first. And in fact, that money is off limits to us. That is not our money anymore in our minds. That is now God's money. It has been set aside for God's work. We don't touch it, ever, because we've put God first. The second thing that the tithe does is it builds our faith. As God proves that he is faithful, we tend to grow in our faith. That's just kind of how life is. And so even though we're putting that money aside, we don't have access to that money, we always have had enough. In fact, there have been numerous times, I can tell you cool stories, about where money got tight in our lives, and God showed up with free money. I'm just telling you right now, it was like free money. Out of nowhere, there was a time where we wanted to go on this mission trip to Guatemala, and we didn't have the money. And then I got a call from a friend who said, you want to do this side job for me? And it was the exact amount of money that the mission trip cost. It was so cool, right? And that's how God works. And it totally renewed my faith in God, that if I'm willing to put God first, God comes through. And then finally, and you know this, that the tithe provides for the work of God's church. That when we all are willing to contribute, we can all do great things for the kingdom of God. And that's how it works. I want to end with a scripture and then a couple stories of generosity from our church. The scripture is from Malachi chapter 3. The prophet instructs us here. He says, bring all the tithes into my storehouse, so that there will be food enough in my temple. If you do, I will open up the windows of heaven for you and pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Let me prove it to you. The reason I think this scripture is so interesting is over and over in scripture we're told not to put God to the test. Jesus even tells us that. But here in Malachi, he seems to say, no, go ahead. About the issue of tithing, he says, go ahead, put it to the test. If you are willing to be generous, I will bless you. That's the promise that God is making in Malachi chapter 3. And he even says, go ahead, try it, see what happens. Right? If you are willing to give even a little bit more than you currently give, and again, wherever you feel led to give, see what God does, that he will bless you. Again, maybe not financially, but somehow in your life that God will bless you. And then I want to end with stories, because I love telling stories of how the people of God are being generous and how the people in this church are generous. So these are a few examples of things that I know about that you might not know about, where people in our church are being generous and how God is moving through that. The first is We have missionaries from our church that we support. Lauren and Eric Ogle. Lauren used to be Lauren Noonan. She's now married and actually expecting a baby. And they live in East Asia, and they are missionaries. And our church supports them. You may not know that, because it kind of happens behind the scenes, but thousands of dollars go to support the Ogles as they share the gospel with people who probably do not have access to the gospel. And on a daily basis, they are serving from this church in the name of Jesus Christ because of the support that we give them. You may not know about UMCOR and what we do around the globe. Again, it kind of happens behind the scenes. And every once in a while, we'll ask you guys to contribute directly to UMCOR when there's a disaster we did for Harvey. But we give a percentage of everything that we get in the offering plate to UMCOR all the time. And that goes to support all their administrative costs. That goes to make them ready so that when a disaster occurs, they can be there, within days. They are one of the best relief organizations in the world. And that's because of what you guys are willing to give on a weekly basis. You may not know about the Teyama Academy in Sierra Leone. This has been a dream for some time. We've had long-standing roots in Sierra Leone. Sierra Leone has many problems. There was a civil war several years ago that just wrecked the country, wrecked their infrastructure. And one of the things that's really struggling is educational opportunities. Even when people are able to go to college, which is not common, there aren't any jobs. And so the Teyama Academy is being put together as a part educational environment like a college, but partly a trade school. And so they're going to learn to be things like mechanics, where the jobs do exist and actually will benefit the country greatly. Plumbers is another skill that we're going to be teaching through the Teyama Academy, but at the same time teaching Christian principles. You may not know that last week, after the African choir came and performed, 11 children were sponsored in Uganda as a result of your guys' generosity, which I thought was amazing. That 11 children's lives are going to be dramatically changed as a result of you being generous. You may not know that every year after Vacation Bible School and all the supplies that we create, and I'm telling you, that team of volunteers spends hundreds of hours creating the decorations for Vacation Bible School. You may not know that we give it all away. There are small country churches that come at the very last day of Vacation Bible School and pick up all our supplies and take them and use it for their Vacation Bible School. You may not know that all those hundreds of hours get used to bless another congregation whose children we will never meet, but who as a result get to hear about Jesus. You may not know that recently we remodeled our playground and that Jeremy and Tiffany Lehman organized that, and they were scared to death that no one was going to show up. They were honest to goodness, they believed that no one was going to come and that they would have to do it all themselves. But instead, what happened is dozens and dozens of people showed up on a Saturday, spent hours, I was there, I can attest to this, spent hours putting in the new playground equipment, putting down mulch. Mike Hull, who's a member of our church, came the day early with some cool farm equipment and did a bunch of stuff. And the playground is awesome. And all of it was done at a fraction of what it would have cost us without all those volunteers. And I literally could go on and on and on telling you stories of people giving their time, giving their resources, giving their money, not for their glory, but for God's. And every day when my son plays on that playground during preschool and tells me how much fun he has, he loves to talk about the tunnel. He loves the tunnel. I know that it's a blessing where kids can come, have a safe place to play, and they learn about Jesus every day. And I want to thank you for being a generous church. We already are a generous church, and God is already using it for his glory, and I just happen to believe that he can do even more as we are willing to be generous. So you may have noticed on the front of your bulletin that we created a logo of a tree. And I think a tree is a perfect illustration for this series. Because you can see at the bottom in the roots, there are plus signs. That's us. We plant the seed. We have to do the work of being generous. But then you'll notice up in the treetops, there are multiplication signs. That's where God takes what we have planted and uses it to grow his kingdom. And I believe it. I believe that God takes what we can give and uses it for his glory and grows it beyond what we could ever imagine. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for taking our resources and our gifts and our skills and our financial resources and using them and multiplying them and growing them for your kingdom. God, we are so grateful for who you are. and what you do, and we trust you with what we have been given. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.